Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you've already done this evening. Lord, receiving our praises and our worship. Lord, this amazing place that we have to gather together as a church family and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, as we sang that song, Great Things, and we know that you'll do them again. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you because you first loved us. And we ask for your blessing now on this service as we open up your word and as we ask for you to speak to us through your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, while we're still standing, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read this passage and we'll have a seat. Philippians chapter 4. Good evening. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm one of the assisting pastors here, normally taking care of the youth group with the junior hires and helping with young adults, and it's my privilege to serve you this evening. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Please be seated. The feeling of being anxious, it's no stranger to any human. It can be just a general sense of worry and being anxious, maybe being anxious about many things, or it can be something that consumes our minds and causes us to be anxious about one particular issue in life. But people today are anxious. We look at the news and there's lots to make us anxious and worried. We look at our personal lives and we can see areas that if we don't process them correctly, these areas of life will lead to worrying and being anxious. And we're all well acquainted to one degree or the other with this experience. Maybe you're take a test, you have a big test coming up, right? Or at work, you have a performance review coming up. Or even better, when you're called into your boss's office for a meeting with no explanation of what this one-on-one meeting is about. And you're like, I could be getting a raise or I could be getting fired. I have absolutely no idea what's going on. I thought about making this point by doing something when I walked up here to make you all anxious. I decided not to, like pretending like I forgot my notes back in my seat or something. I decided not to. You're welcome. But in each of these examples, remembering that God is active and he's in control of our lives, that can give us a peace that's so great we can't understand it. So many of these examples of worry boil down to a what if. A what if. But bringing God into our minds changes the what if into an even if X, Y, Z, God is still in control. That changes our what if worry into an even if faith when we remember God is in control. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said that we should not worry. He says not to worry. Don't worry about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. Because even the flowers are clothed beautifully and the birds eat. And we, his image bearers are more valuable than they. Jesus says we don't benefit anything by worrying in that same sermon. And besides, God already knows what you need. So then what should we do? Jesus says in Matthew 6 that our duty is what? Is faithfulness. Our duty is faithfulness. If we are to faithfully seek the Lord and to honor him, we will be provided for in these areas. And we know Matthew 6, 33, that beloved verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I can hear some of you guys quoting it back to me as I read that. That's great. Great verse to have memorized. And now we come to Philippians, and the apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And Paul echoes these same truths that Christ had taught during his earthly ministry, but he gives some specific directives of what we should do instead of worrying. Very, very helpful. He says, when Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Paul gives us some practical ways to replace our worrying with God-honoring praying, thinking, and living. He says to rejoice always, to be gentle and reasonable, and to be anxious for nothing, but instead go to God about everything with requests and thanksgiving. And then Paul gives us a list of things that we should be thinking about instead of just thinking about our problems. Now, I want to give a little bit of context for what we just read a moment ago. A little bit of context that is from Paul's life, and it might make this exhortation sting even more than it already does. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote these words. Oh, it's always convicting to me when someone counsels you to not be anxious and to have faith in the Lord, and you know that their situation is so much worse than your situation, and they're telling you, be anxious for nothing. I love to read stories from the persecuted church, and I've had the privilege years ago to speak in person with someone who was fleeing persecution for his faith, and I love reading the stories published by Voice of the Martyrs, for example, and I can't walk away from an encounter with one of these stories without having a sense of, I don't get to complain, like, at all. What these people are going through, their pastor is in prison, or the uncertainty of what's going on and what's to come, and the pain that they endure, and all the while they're praying for their persecutors, and they're preaching the gospel in the face of all these things. And at the same time, I'm over at Costco, like, why won't the gas thing just go in and work at the first, like, I pull it, and then it just clicks again, and I have to keep readjusting it. Reading about people who are in genuinely difficult situations, that puts my situation at the gas station into perspective, right? And it's convicting. Now I know that we have much more challenging things in our lives than that little inconvenience and other little inconveniences. But the point is, when someone in a more difficult situation is offering the encouragement, it really hits home. It really hits home. And Paul was a prisoner. And what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious for anything. Talk to God. Ask him for what you need. Be thankful. And his peace will guard your hearts. And he practiced what he preached. He was not a hypocrite. Back at the beginning of this joy-filled letter, by the way, when we look at Philippians, all throughout Philippians, we see joy is a theme throughout the entire letter. And earlier on, he's rejoicing that in his imprisonment, more people are being exposed to the gospel through his preaching. And he even points out that all of the guards have heard about Christ. Talk about rejoice in the Lord always in any circumstance that you're in. And of course, Paul is right. We should not sit in our anxious thoughts. We should lift these things up to the Lord, bringing them to him with thanksgiving, and accept his peace that comes with this process, and he will carry us through. And you say, well, Pastor Tim, you don't understand my situation. And you're right. I don't understand your situation, how exact you'll get through it, you know? But neither do you. So look at us. Two people who don't understand your situation. I'm up here and I don't understand, and you're sitting there or you're watching online and you don't understand. So where does that leave us? Well, the Apostle Paul saw our need, and by the Holy Spirit, he already responded to it. He says, the peace of God surpasses understanding. Much, if not all of the time, that we're anxious about something, that we're worried about something, it's because of some lack of understanding on our part. I don't understand how I got into this situation. I don't understand how I'm going to get out of it. I don't understand how God's going to get me through, or my next 5, 10, 15 steps, or even what my very next step is going to be. I don't understand. And because I don't understand these things as I go through it, I naturally respond by being anxious about it. Does that sound familiar? It's interesting that God doesn't respond to our being anxious due to a lack of understanding by giving us the understanding in many situations. What he does, because he wants to grow faith in us, he'll allow us these opportunities to trust in him. And he gives us his peace as we trust in him. If God did tell me how I'm going to get out of this situation or whatever it is that I'm worried about, and if I knew that and I understood, I had all the understanding, that's not as much of a lesson in faith. And besides, if I already knew his whole plan for me, I might be more stressed if I know all of it ahead of time, right? Lord, what are you calling me to in life? Well, in 4 years, you're going to move to Uganda. What? Right? Okay, enjoy the next 3.5 years of your understanding, right? Now that you already know the entire plan, I'd rather walk by faith for those 3.5 years beforehand and then find out right before it's time to go, hey, by the way, this is what I've been preparing you for, right? Just trust the Lord and accept his peace instead of the understanding where not understanding is the thing that's stressing us out. God is wise enough to just say, hey, trust in me. Talk to me about it. Ask me for what you need. Don't forget to be thankful for what you have already, and I will give you peace, the peace of God. And he provides us with this peace, which is beyond human understanding. We can't understand it. So you don't understand, so you're worried? Well, here's something that you can't understand, is how you're able to have God's peace regardless of what's going on around you. And by the way, that peace is a witness to other people. And you have other people, non-believers, who might be saying, how are you at peace right now? I know what you're going through. Or at work, hey, we're both going through the same thing. How are you at peace right now? And that is a witness. And not only does he give us his peace in these situations as we lift things up to him, but it says that he guards us. He guards us. Guarding like a soldier, right? I wonder what had the Apostle Paul think of this as an illustration. Maybe the fact that he was being guarded by soldiers all the time. Right? So Paul, as a prisoner, he's being guarded by soldiers, and he looks around and he's writing and he says, God's peace is guarding my heart and my mind. He says to us, God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. It guards our hearts, which is the center of our emotions and our feelings. God's peace guards that. And it guards our minds, which is the center of our thinking. And oftentimes, if you're like me, are overthinking, right? And God's peace guards our minds. He guards these through Christ Jesus. Well, why is he qualified? Well, maybe because he is our wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, he's fully qualified to take our burdens and to guard us with peace. Now, how do we have this peace guarding us? We'll look back at verse 6 for a moment. Look back at verse 6. What are we actually commanded to do instead of worrying? To pray with supplication and thanksgiving, making our requests known to God. The first of these, prayer, the word prayer, It means talking with God. But like what one commentator noted, that prayer carries the idea of adoration and praise as well. Now allow me to read a quote at length now. Quote, "Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. Adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness and majesty of God. We must realize that He is big enough to solve our problems. Too often we rush into His presence and hastily tell Him our needs when we ought to approach His throne calmly and in deepest reverence." And then, of course, make your request known to God, right? There is still a place for that. It's commanded as well. But there's something else in verse 6 that I suspect is often missed in this verse. If I were to ask you to quote this verse from memory, as I'm sure many of you have it memorized, and every Christian, I believe, should have this verse memorized, I'm curious how you would recite it. And I'm very curious if you would recite it in its entirety. The reason I bring this up is because it happened to me years ago when I was in college. The professor looked at the whole class and he told us to recite Philippians 4:6. And we said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Did you catch that? What did we forget? With thanksgiving. Now, I ran this test on somebody early this week and it was the same result. I'm not going to say who it was, but I ran this test on somebody. I said, "Hey, quote Philippians 4:6 for me." And it was the same thing. I said, "Well, hey, you're not alone. You're just with me. We both forgot, with thanksgiving, right?" It is easy to skip over the part that thanksgiving plays in our prayer life in general, but also and especially the part that it plays in lifting our hearts up to the Lord, surrendering anxious thoughts to Him. The part that thanksgiving plays in that. A moment earlier, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Is that familiar? Where else has the Apostle Paul said, "Rejoice always"? 1 Thessalonians 5. And his full statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 is, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." What am I supposed to thank the Lord for? Because if I'm feeling anxious, that's not the time when I'm naturally wanting to lean into gratitude. I might want to lean into certain other things, maybe just thinking about my problem, or maybe complaining, or maybe venting to a friend or something like that. It's not when I want to naturally lean into thanksgiving. But we need to be intentional about lifting our anxious thoughts to the Lord with thanksgiving. Otherwise, we're just asking for stuff. And prayer and supplication are good. They are good, but they don't produce a complete Christian character. The Holy Spirit added gratitude to our prescription because it is necessary. It needs to be there. So again, what am I supposed to thank the Lord for? Well, I always turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing that is available to us right now. If you haven't before, when you get home, just make a note in your notebook or something. When you get home, look over Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing. There's so much to be thankful for. You can thank the Lord also for the fact that He's going to work out your situation for good and that His ways are sure. You can thank the Lord for His faithfulness throughout your life so far already. He's already shown Himself faithful. And so you can trust, you can know that He's going to be faithful in your situation right now. And then Paul gives us, in verse 8, a list of things that we should think on. Why is that necessary? Why is all of verse 8 necessary? Well, let's play a little game, shall we? Bear with me. Here's the game. Here's the rule. Do not think about onions, okay? Don't do it. Don't you do it. Don't think about how cutting them makes your eyes water. Don't think about the painful bite of a raw onion on your tongue or the amazing pleasant aroma of onions sauteing in a pan. Don't think about it, though. Don't you dare. I see you. What are you thinking about right now? Probably onions, right? You're welcome. Chances are, thinking about onions. Now, bear with me here. Think about chocolate cake. Beautifully decorated, decadent, whatever that word means. I only hear it in reference to cake, I'm pretty sure. With your favorite complimentary steaming beverage, right? For Pastor Paul, it's got to be espresso. For me, French vanilla black tea or Earl Grey with just a touch of milk. Another question for you. Are you still thinking about onions? Well, now you are, but before that, right? Your mind was filled with something else. It's not enough to just tell ourselves to stop being worried about X, Y, or Z, and then we sit in a chair and we're just reciting, I will not be anxious about it, I will not be anxious about it, I will not. Okay, what are you doing? And it's just like how we should replace bad behaviors with good behaviors. It's the same principle. We should replace worry-causing thoughts with things that center our minds on Christ, that center our minds on the one who's in control of our situation and who's perfectly capable of handling all of our needs. We replace them. Verse 8 provides us with a list of things to meditate on, which means things to think about, to chew on, to turn over in our minds and to fill our minds with. Now this list, verse 8, includes what is true, noble or honorable, just, pure, lovely, things of good report or things that are commendable or admirable, things of virtue or excellence, and what is praiseworthy. Paul says to meditate on these things. That first one, though, what is true? I tend to be an overthinker. And it can be easy to slip into thinking of the worst case scenario for anything and letting them all play out in my mind. But that's not thinking on what is true, is it? It's not. So instead, I try, right? I'll consider reasonable risks and then I'll take reasonable steps to prepare and then leave things in God's hands. What about some of these other things that we're commanded to think about, to think on these things? Well, the Greek word that's used for lovely refers to what promotes peace rather than conflict. What promotes peace rather than conflict. So now we ask ourselves, am I filling my mind with things that promote peace? Or am I filling my mind with things that promote conflict? Here's another one, the Greek word that's used for admirable or good report. It basically means, it relates to what is positive or constructive rather than what is negative and destructive. So the question is, what am I feeding my mind? Because from that food that I feed my mind is going to grow my thoughts. And I'm commanded to not be anxious, but instead be thinking on these things. And to think on these things as our habit, we should be filling our minds with these things as a habit. We should also avoid thinking on the things that are just the opposite, right? What is falsehood, impure thoughts, lacking in virtue, and the like, right? Now, for many of us here, this verse alone, verse 8 alone, could mean that there are accounts or creators on social media that we need to unfollow, or news feeds to put down, or channels or websites that need to be blocked, or apps that need to be deleted, or even associates to stop associating with. How much of our scrolling on Facebook would pass through this filter as praiseworthy or of good report, let alone true? And Paul's instruction here eliminates taking pleasure in gossip. whether that's in person or if it's on TV or online. And it eliminates participating in slander, again, whether that's in person or not. And to be clear, I'm not saying that Christians should abstain from being aware of the news and being aware of Christian current events and things like that, because these events are bad news and that's discouraging and so we should have nothing to do with it. That's not what I'm saying. It can be very valuable to be aware of current events, to know how to pray for the people who are impacted, and how to engage with culture as salt and light. What I am saying is that we need to evaluate the things that we put into our minds and think about this. And we should see if they honor God and if they produce the heart that is guarded by God's peace. I don't say these things to slap anybody in the face spiritually. But I just want to give us some practical examples of where this verse should reach in our lives if it hasn't already. It's not to be some kind of a legalistic whip across our backs, but what Paul is saying here has teeth. Philippians 4:8 has teeth. And it must force us to stop and evaluate what we allow into our lives as entertainment or as pastimes. And to ask ourselves, is this, what I'm about to consume into my mind, is this going to help produce in me a heart with the peace of God guarding it? Or is consuming this into my mind an act of ignoring God's direction? And so we seek the Lord in the privacy of our hearts if there's anything to cut out, right? And we invite his surgeon's scalpel to work on us. The way to keep this verse, verse 8, think on these things. The way to keep this verse from being applied in a legalistic way, I believe, is to ask the Lord to search our hearts and our actions and for us to examine the fruit of allowing our thought life to be fed that kind of an input. What's the fruit? If there's something that we're holding on to that sows into our thought life and we want to keep holding on to it, we must look at the fruit that it produces in our hearts and in our minds. Is it the fruit of a mind that's guarded by the peace of God? Or is the fruit of these thoughts a worrying heart and mind lacking peace? You go to the Lord in it. But I don't want to just present this passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I don't want to just present it as a medicine to take if you're feeling anxious. That's not how I see the Apostle Paul isn't saying, when you're anxious, here's what to do. And only when you're feeling anxious, right? Of course, it happens, right? When we feel anxious, we should respond in this way, but I don't see that as the only application here. I'm no doctor, and I know that there are doctors in this room. I'm no doctor, but I personally believe that one of the best ways to be healthy is to prevent disease. For example, with diet. And I believe that that's how we should approach this here, with the diet of our minds and with the diet of our spiritual habits. Paul didn't say, when you feel anxious, do this. I believe that we should be proactive and not reactive in response to this passage. If we make this our habit rather than merely our response, I think we can really reduce the amount of anxious feelings that we experience. And I also believe it'll help us to be ready to process situations when they come up that could cause us to be anxious. We'll already be in that place. What are we supposed to be lifting up to the Lord? Everything. In everything, he says. It's not just limited to when you're feeling anxious in a given moment. Whatever it is that you're feeling anxious about, bring it to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It says everything. So my default, no matter what my external circumstances are, my default should be just to talk with God, to lift requests up to him, acknowledging that he's my ultimate provider, to live a thankful life, just be thankful in life. And God's peace will guard my heart and mind through Christ. And that peace can be the norm. And then when situations come up in my life, in our lives, and uncertainties arise, and areas where we don't have the understanding that we might want to have, where we could easily just start being anxious about it, my heart and my mind are already guarded by the peace of God through Jesus Christ. Because I'm living a life of prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, lifting things up to the Lord. And I've been filling my mind with what is true and noble and just and pure. The things that God said to think about. I want this peace guarding me before the difficult situation shows up. Now, will we still feel worried from time to time, even though we're being proactive and we're living this kind of life? I'd say probably. Probably you'll still have moments where you start to feel worried. But in those moments, we go to the Lord and we lift it up to him. And then Paul leaves us with a very challenging statement in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. It's challenging for two reasons. We'll read it here. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. This is challenging, first off, because he's telling us, as the reader, to follow his example. Do what I did. The Apostle Paul. Hey, you know all that stuff you saw me doing? Do that. Okay. It's also challenging in a second way, though, beyond just the Apostle Paul saying to imitate him. It's challenging because it causes us to ask if we'd be willing to say verse 9 to a group of people. Would I be willing to say verse 9 to a group of people? And what would happen? Right? What kind of a life would it produce in a group of people if they looked at my life? And each of us, ask this for yourself. What kind of a life would it produce in a group of people if they looked at my life and did all that they learned and received and heard and saw in me? What kind of a life would it produce if I said what the Apostle Paul said in verse 9? Would they be anxious people? Ungrateful people? Filling their minds with the complete opposite of what Paul laid out in verse 8? Or would they be people guarded by the peace of God through Jesus Christ, thankful and thinking about what is good? And of course, for most of us, the answer is probably somewhere in between. Now, what does Philippians 4:4-9 look like in our daily life? As we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to be salt and light, as we seek to bear one another's burdens, as we seek to serve our King, what does it look like? What can it look like? Well, I'll just say something personal from my own life, something I've started doing very recently. I very recently started praying a certain prayer just before bed on the evenings that I serve here. Wednesday evening, I serve with the youth group. Thursday evening, I serve with the young adults group and elsewhere. So after an evening of serving, I get home and it's time to just fall asleep. Well, I was just pouring out, right? And many of us here have experienced this. We're serving the Lord. We are ministering. We are serving in whatever capacity. I get home and I pray something like the following. God, into your hands I commit these students or these saints. Please cover anything that I have left undone or unsaid or that I may have said wrong. I'm prepared tonight for you to bring names to my mind for prayer throughout tonight, but I ask that you'd grant good sleep so I can serve you fully tomorrow. Let your will be done. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done tonight, whether seen or unseen. These are your children. This is your church. Watch over them tonight. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. You are good and in control. Good night, Good Shepherd. That's just an example of what any of us can pray in an evening after ministering to someone else, maybe at a home fellowship, or just a phone conversation with somebody else as you are praying for somebody over the phone or something. There's so much that we could obsess over. And I could sit there or lie there in bed and obsess over every little prayer request or every big prayer request. There's always things to be considering in our minds and working through with the Lord. And there are things that should weigh on us in a way because it's a burden and we're helping somebody else bear that burden. But even so, dear brothers, dear sisters, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. Lift it up to the Lord in prayer. Make your requests known to him with thanksgiving. And you can invite him to bring you into the process of thinking things over, but then leave it in his hands. And when we know the God of all peace, we know that the God of all peace, who works all things together for good, who already knows the end of the story, who is in control, and he's all powerful to do whatever is needed to take care of any situation, who is a good God and will only do what is right and just, when that is our God, why worry? Why worry? Let's all stand together and we'll pray.